Well, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? Good, good. Well, we're going to continue our study on the book of James. It's been an interesting study so far. You know, it's always a beautiful thing to get into God's Word. There's nothing like God's Word, I'm going to be honest with you. I enjoy studying God's Word, learning God's Word, reading God's Word. And so it's very, very wonderful, really, to be able to get into God's Word and spend time in His Word and just to get to know God more through His Word. Isn't that right? And so we're going to open in prayer and we're going to ask for God's blessing upon our time together. And then we'll continue with where we left off last time. We'll start with a quick review. Believe it or not, we were talking about the tongue. And the tongue is a very interesting subject because every one of us has one of those. And Lord willing, as we allow God to deal with it, it gets tamed. Amen. We can't tame it ourselves, but thank God He's able to do it. And so let's pray. Lord, we ask that right now You would be with us this morning. We invite, Lord, Your presence to be here in a very special way. I ask, Lord, that You would help me to be able to bring Your Word across in a way that is understandable, in a way that's receptible. That, Lord, we can receive it within our hearts. And I pray most of all that, Lord Jesus, You would be glorified. Be here in our midst, we do pray. Lord, we desire to give You all the praise and all of the glory. And so we thank You in advance for all that You will do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. James, as we have mentioned before, but just to bring again a reiteration of it, was one of the half-brothers of Jesus. And the reason why we call him a half-brother is because he was not the natural biological son of Mary and Joseph. His father was God Almighty. He was born by a miraculous birth. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. You know, we're living in a time when you have some people that don't believe in the virgin birth. But I believe in a God that's able to work miracles. Amen. And He's able to do this, and He did it with reason. Jesus had to be born without sin. Had He been born by natural means through Mary and Joseph, He would have been born a sinner, just like we all are. But Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and it means that He was not born with the same stain of sin like we have. He was not born with original sin. He was born sinless. And His life, from His very birth unto the time that He died on that cross, was a perfectly sinless life. It was the life, to be honest with you, that would forever please and satisfy the demands of God's law. You see, you and I can't keep God's law perfectly. There's no way. We've broken the law. You know, you sometimes read, and the reality is, the Bible says that if a man looks on a woman to lust, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. It's a sin. And even just by looking and lusting, there is sin. And so the reality of sin is something that is already within us, and there's something within us that is driving us towards sin. And so if we or anyone has ever looked on someone of the opposite sex with any kind of lust, they've become an adulterer. Imagine that. God's standard of righteousness is very high, and you and I have a very hard time of keeping it. The law of God demands not only that we keep the law of God, but if we try to keep God's law and try to earn righteousness in the sight of God by keeping His law, then it demands that we keep the whole law. But because we are imperfect and born sinners, if we break one law, because we more than likely have and will, then it means that we've broken all the law. And so none of us could keep the law of God perfectly, but God, in His infinite knowledge, created a plan to redeem you and me, knowing that we couldn't keep it. He made a way for us to become righteous in the sight of God through the man Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus obeyed God perfectly and completely in your and my stead. And so we cannot be justified in the sight of God by what we do. You and I can read the Ten Commandments, memorize them from the first one all the way to the last one, but that's not going to justify us, is it? It can't, because we will eventually break one of those because we are sinners. And so Jesus was born sinless, and so when we describe James as the half-brother of Jesus, it's because he was not the biological son of Joseph and Mary and their relations together. He was born by a miraculous birth, and then, of course, Mary and Joseph had biological children, James being the oldest of Jesus' half-brothers. Brother Gary.
Pastor, it seems to me that as you talk about this, you're inferring that because Jesus was born without sin, that he had no opportunity to sin. He did not sin, obviously.
Yeah, yeah.
But he was tempted.
Oh, yes, he was. Yes.
And he overcame that temptation. He could have sinned.
Yes, he could have. Yes. Yes. And that's the reality of... That's why Paul would describe him as the second or the last Adam. In the same way the first Adam, remember Adam and Eve? I think we all know who Adam and Eve was. Adam and Eve were created by God sinless. They were created by God without sin. I mean, they were perfectly pure within and out. They were sinless. But they had a human free will, and they also had the potential of sinning. And so when the serpent, that beguiling serpent, tempted Eve, allured her, persuaded her, she eventually partook of that forbidden fruit. Sin was, of course, in Eve. But it's very interesting that the whole issue really didn't become a big issue until Adam sinned. And the reason why is because the reality of regeneration or procreation, it comes through the seed of the man. And so when sin came into Adam, sin was going through Adam and affected every generation from his time until now. But in the same way that Adam was created sinless with the potential to sin, Jesus, as the last Adam, was born by that virgin birth sinless. He was the perfect human being with the potential to sin. That's why the devil, when he was there in the wilderness, when Jesus was there in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, or when he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and then became hungry, the devil came around to tempt Jesus Christ. Why would the devil come and tempt him if there was no potential to sin? And so in the same way that Adam had the potential to sin, Jesus did. But did Jesus sin? No, he did not, right? He kept that law of God perfectly. We've got to understand every part of God's law was perfectly fulfilled in Christ Jesus. From the circumcision of the young child Jesus to his keeping the law in every aspect, in every whole, in regards to God's demands, he kept it perfectly. And why did he do that? It was because you and I could not. And so God provided a way for you and I to be made righteous in the sight of God through our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let me explain it this way. The first Adam sinned, and it affected everyone and made us all sinners. It brought death upon the whole human race. Even if there was no law that said, you have sinned, God bless you, the reality that sin was in the human race was shown in the fact that every person from Adam and Eve until now die. You ever thought about that? The reason why man dies is because we have sin within us. Did you all get that? A curse came upon the human race, and that curse brings death. I try as hard as I may, I can't avoid the time clock. Amen? I've got little white wispies, and they're coming out now, you know. I'm getting old. We can't avoid it, can we? And as we get old, that's one of the realities of the curse of sin within the human race. And so sin is within the human race. Where with Jesus Christ himself, he was born without sin, the last Adam, lived the whole full demands of God's law and pleased God as a man in our stead. So all the human race was affected by the first Adam in that all men die. But now, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you by faith are placed into Christ Jesus. Now, I don't want to make this theologically beyond us, but when you accepted Jesus Christ by faith, the Bible says that we were baptized into Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God. And so where originally you were a part of the first Adam and full of death, your acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior places you now into Christ and His righteousness. You kind of hear that? And so His righteousness becomes our righteousness. Another scripture explains it this way. It says, we have put on Christ as being robed with Christ. And so even though we're a sinner by nature, our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has placed us into Christ's righteousness, and so we're justified in the sight of God by faith in Christ, not by our works. And I hope that doesn't sound too hard to grasp, but I pray that God would give us a revelation knowledge of that which I have just explained. You see, we're not justified by our church attendance. Amen?
Amen.
Thank God for that. Amen? We're justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And because we're justified by faith, we want to serve God and attend church, you know, as best as we can. Brother Jerry.
So, the way I imagined it was that we kind of, when Jesus, we gave ourselves to Jesus. And okay, then we gave ourselves to Jesus.
Yeah.
So then we're surrounded by His grace, right?
Yeah.
Grace.
Yeah.
Okay, can we ever fall out of that?
The reality of human free will gives us the potential of choosing to step out of God's grace if we so desire. The thing is this, it's very hard to do so. Let me explain why. We've got a God of such love and mercy that He will hound you every step of the way. Some have called God the Holy Spirit God's hound dog. You ever heard of that before? That He will go after you. Have you ever been there and you're kind of struggling and it seems like you're a little wayward and, you know, maybe you're not attending church like you should? Are you comfortable in that place? No, God is dealing with us. He's saying, come home, right? Come home.
Yes. Amen.
All you are weary, come home, right?
Yes.
Or whatever. But the Holy Spirit is drawing and He will deal with us. And so even that person that is kind of wanting to decide to turn from God, God's love is saying, no, I love you. Come back. I remember my younger brother one time. He was, when I first got saved, I was a little zealous, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes zeal is good and sometimes it can be bad. We need good zeal for God, a passion for Christ. Amen? A zeal for God. But my zeal was to the extent that my brother, which was coming to church around the same time I was, began to go in and out, and then in and out. So he'd be serving God one day, and he'd be partying the next. You know what I mean? And so I, in my zeal, began to condemn him. I began to say, what's wrong with you? With these genios, you know what I mean? And I was condemning the poor guy. And I'd say, you know what? You're trampling on the blood of Jesus. I was being strong on the guy. But I wasn't a broken man yet. God will bring you to the place where you also need God's grace, where you'll understand and be more merciful towards that person. Amen? And so, for a little season, I was condemning him. And so, one day, I remember, it like if it was yesterday, I was sitting on the couch there in the house. I was still living at home with my mom and dad. And he was on his way out, and I knew he was going to a party. He was going to booze up, you know what I mean? He was on his way to a party. You know, and he was, like I said, in and out. And so on his way out, I remember I was about to say something, and God the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and He said, just tell him that I love him. Wow. Tell him I love him. Instead of me condemning him and saying, you're wrong, and you're a bad person, what's wrong with you? God said, tell him I love him. And so I remember as he was walking out the door, I said, hey, Eric. You guys remember, he came and preached here a few months ago. I said, Eric, God loves you. And it, like, I remember he kind of like went back like, oh, I didn't expect that. I expected something harder than that. And he goes, oh yeah, well, God loves you too. I mean, like with the gruff, you know, kind of mad, you know, because he knew, I knew where he was going. He knew it too. Said, well, God loves you. And he says that when he went to that party and they were gathered around a fire and everybody's drinking and they were just there hanging out around a bonfire, he says he had a can of beer in his hand, and he says he was there and he popped it open and he was about to drink it, and all he could hear in his heart and in his mind was, God loves you. And he says as hard as he tried, he could not get that beer from here to here. And he says, all I could hear was, God loves you. And so God was dealing with him because God loved him. And he was in and out, like I said. And so when the question is asked, can someone fall out of God's grace? Well, yes. God has given us the ability to choose to do whatever we want to do. If we want to turn away from Christ and say, I don't want you anymore, you can. I mean, God forbid that that kind of attitude would come into our heart. It's like a marriage. God has called us to keep the covenant, amen? And I know that sometimes things don't work out, and I'm not here to condemn anything like that. But there's a covenant that is made between a man and a woman that is meant to be kept, amen, from the beginning of that marriage to the end. Now, when that person, through whatever reason or what have you, a person, although bound by a commitment, a covenant, even in a marriage, a person can choose to leave that marriage. Isn't that right? I mean, that person can get them and chain them up and, you know, get in the lock and throw away the key, you know, and hook them to each other and say, you're never going to leave me. But if that happened, that person is chained, but there is no love in response. Amen? I mean, there's more misery trying to chain that person up, right? Because they're not loving you back. And so God doesn't force us to follow him. He gives us a free will and the ability to choose. True love will always be voluntary. Amen? True love is something that develops as we get to know each other, we get to know one, and we voluntarily, of our own volition, desire to love that person. I mean, that's true love. Where if you get someone and say, hey, you have to love me, it's never true love. Forced love is never love at all. It's just like they say, true religion or forced religion isn't true religion. And that's the difference that separates Christianity from any other world religion out there. Islam is propagated by the sword. You leave Islam, you're pretty much marking your death sentence. But in Christianity, you can leave, you can do whatever you want to do. God's given us human free will. But there's something about the grace of God that keeps us.
You know, I'm really glad that you said that God keeps after
you. Yeah.
Because we all struggle.
Yeah.
And it's a daily thing, of course. You know.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad you said that.
Yeah. He deals with us, and it's because he loves us. He's not forgotten us when we've, you know, kind of seeming to, our heart is growing callous. He wants to break that fallow ground. Amen. Sister Louise.
I often think of Jesus spoke so many times when he was ministering here.
Yeah.
About being born into the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a little bit confusing to a lot of people. They don't know what the kingdom of God is.
Mm-hmm.
But I heard a real simple explanation one time. It said it's the way, God's way of doing things.
Yeah.
And I like to think of that, because then when I'm born into the kingdom of God, so I don't have to worry about this carnal way,
mm-hmm.
the sinful way, or the regular whatever it is on earth that we have before we're saved.
Yeah.
I don't have to worry about that anymore, because God's way of doing things, if we'll let him, he will direct us.
He will.
And show us what to do.
He will.
And I put that to test so many times that,
yeah.
I'm so thankful that God leads us and directs us.
Yes. Aren't you thankful for that? Mm-hmm. You see, he's a very personal God. He will be there to lead us and direct us into those things that are his way. God's way is different than our way. But when we have God in our hearts, he will lead us along that path. You know, if we will just simply listen and obey him, you know, understanding him from his word and prayer and seeking his face, God will lead us to that place of knowing him. Wow, that's a good discussion. And we got off of that because we were trying to explain how that Jesus was unique compared to James, right? Remember, Jesus is different in the sense he's the half-brother of Jesus because he was born by a miraculous birth, where James was born by a natural birth between Mary and Joseph. Anyways, James was a very godly man. God used him, and he actually, it's believed to be that he wrote the first letter of our New Testament. James, the book of James here, is believed to be the first one of the New Testament. Anyways, we were talking about the tongue last time and the responsibility of teachers. It's again in James chapter 3, verse 1. And let's read through verse 2, and it says this: "My brothers, not many of us, or not many of you, should become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. We all err in many ways, but if any man does not err in word, he is a perfect man and able also to control his body." The teacher, the one that is called of God to teach, to explain God's word, to teach, is actually more responsible with the word of God, because not only are they teaching it, they're responsible to keep it. And so the teacher is actually more accountable before God and will receive the greater judgment because we are the ones that are handling God's word and giving it to the people. Amen? God forbid that we as teachers would teach it with a wrong attitude or a wrong spirit. You know, sad to say, there are times when some minister the word of God and they're really only doing it for gain. I think it's the Apostle Peter that said, don't do it for filthy lucre. In other words, don't do it for the glory of men or for the money. Don't do it for that. When we minister God's word, we should minister it because God has called us to minister God's word, because the people, the church, needs God's word, and we have got to be the examples for the people to follow. Amen? Now, no minister of the gospel is going to be a perfect example, but we should come to the place like the Apostle Paul where we can say, follow me as I follow Christ. Imagine Paul said that. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, Paul knew that he was being very honest and very real with God and could be an example for people to follow. And we should be that way as God's ministers. But we have an accountability before God that is greater than that of the layperson. Amen? We are responsible to teach and preach God's word properly in the right way because we will give an account before God for what we said. I will give an account as a pastor. I will be responsible in preaching and teaching the word of God properly and in the right way. Amen? Now, the word master in the King James, there's not many be masters. It means teachers, but it also includes pastors, church leaders, missionaries, preachers, or anyone who gives instruction to a congregation. We will be judged more strictly than just the average churchgoer, and that's to be done. I remember Leonard Ravenhill. If you've ever had a chance to read any of his books, I'd encourage you to get a hold of those. They're excellent books. Or listen to any of his sermons. There's an excellent website called sermonindex.net. If you're online and you like to listen to sermons, sermonindex.net's got a plethora of sermons. David Wilkerson, Leonard Ravenhill, Carter Conlon, excellent ministers of the gospel. Anyways, Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book called Sodom Had No Bible. And his point was this: Sodom and Gomorrah received the judgment of God for their sin. Isn't that right? They were doing things that were contrary to God's law and will, and of course it was so bad that God would eventually destroy those two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. But the thing that Leonard Ravenhill was bringing out was they didn't have a Bible and received judgment. How much more a nation like the United States of America? This nation has the Bible available at Walmart. Right, Sister Mary? We can go there to the bookstore area and we can go buy a Bible. Imagine that. That's a good thing. Thank God Walmart still does that. Amen? And for any other store that does that. But America, as a nation, will be more accountable to God than would a nation like Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine what is happening in our nation today? You just watch the news on what is happening, what is being allowed, what is happening going forward today. Our judgment as a nation is ripe. And it's the reason why is because we have so much of the Word of God here in the United States of America. And so we've got to be responsible for what we hear. As a congregation, we've got to be responsible for what we hear before God. And say, God, help me to live it. Help me to be the person you want me to be. Amen? Well, let's move forward now to where we stopped in the notes. We're on B, 6, it's called the tongue, and then B, we're right there. And it says this, if one can control his tongue, then he can control his whole behavior. If one can control his tongue, then he can control his whole behavior. Let's look at verses 3 through 6 of James chapter 3. James 3, verses 3 through 6 says this. It says, see, as he's explaining the reality of the tongue, so see how we put bits in the mouths of horses that they may obey us, and we control their whole bodies. And observe ships, big ships, though they are so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they're directed with a very small rudder wherever the captain pleases. Even so, the tongue is a little part of the body and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil. The tongue is among the parts of the body, defiling the whole body and setting the course of nature on fire, and is set on fire by hell itself. Isn't that interesting? It's describing the tongue. Well, have mercy, James. Have mercy. The reality of the destruction that can happen because of our tongue is unfathomable. There are people burning in hell right now because of the deceptiveness of the human tongue. You know, the other day I was thinking, you know, someone was had passed away. She was a woman that was a part of the cafeteria when I went to grade school, and she passed away. And it hit me as I was thinking, you know, she passed away, and she was a part of a particular religion that doesn't preach the truth the way it should. And I stayed thinking, Lord, I hope, I pray that on her deathbed she cried out to you with all sincerity. I hope she didn't put her faith in her religion to save her. I hope she didn't put her faith in what she did to save her. God, I hope that she put her faith in you. You hear what I'm saying? There are religions in this world that are telling the people, if you do this, or if you follow our way, or if you go here or you do that, then you're going to have a heavenly future, a hope. And yet the reality is there's only one way for man to be saved. Only one. And that one way is not through a particular church or a religion. It's not. You know, it's not that a person comes to Center Assembly of God and automatically they're going to go to heaven. That's not going to get them into heaven. Amen? It's not that way. The way is actually through a person, and his name is Jesus. Amen. We mentioned it a little bit earlier. He is the only one that paid the price for your and my sin. He's the only one that lived a perfect life. He's the only one that has made a way for us to get to heaven. Amen? And we saw it throughout the Old Testament in type and shadow. Remember when Jacob saw a dream? He was on his way out from his house, on his way to his uncle Laban's house. And he stopped at a particular place. He used a stone for a pillow. And he had a dream. And he had a dream of a staircase. And then that staircase, there were angels ascending and descending from God. And he said, this is a holy place when he woke up in the morning. That staircase was a person. And his name is Jesus. Amen? Jesus said of himself, he says, listen to me. From now on, you will see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so, religion is something that is very, very subtle out there, But the deception that is being portrayed is coming through a mouth, isn't there? And so it's not only the words that we say or how we talk back or how we slander or how we destroy with our words. Yes, that's a part of it. But it also involves destructive heresies, teachings, and those kinds of things. Amen? If we can control our tongue, then we can control our whole behavior. And James described it in this way. He illustrates it by pointing out and using metaphors or analogies of the horse's bridle, the helm of a boat, and the spark that kindles a flame. The bridle. I know my dad loves horses. We've always had horses around the house. I've never trusted them too well, because when he rides them, they cooperate, but when we'd get on them, they'd buck us off. So I never really, they were broken for him, but they weren't broken for me. Just seemed that way. Anyways, it's always interesting how you put that bridle in the horse's mouth, and you just train that thing, and you just barely pull on it, and there goes the horse. The whole thing turns at the pull of that bridle, right? Or the left, or you stop it, or however they do it. You know, but the whole horse is controlled by that small bit in its mouth. In the same way, that big, huge ship is being steered by that little tiny helm or rudder, right? And we've seen the things, I mean, you know, even remember probably that old show, Gilligan's Island, right? And you got those circular things they'd turn, right? You know, that little tiny thing turns that whole boat. It's a small flap at the bottom, right? And it just turns. And that little tiny thing turns that huge ship. Even the spark that will start a huge forest fire. How many forest fires are started from a spark? Isn't that right? Oops, sorry about that. You know, somebody gets their cigarette, they go and flip it like that, and all of a sudden you got a huge forest fire from the spark of that cigarette. You know, it's just a small little thing, but it starts such a huge fire, or turns a huge ship, or turns a whole horse. And what James is getting at is how small these things were. Look at this. All of the examples he used are small in comparison to what they guided. This little tiny meaty thing in our mouth is very small, but it can do a lot of directing of our lives. There's a scripture, and I've mentioned it before, that says this. It's in the Proverbs that says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death. Think about it. There's a lot that can be determined by what is in coming here. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what is in here is going to come out here. So if we're full of bitterness, unforgiveness, hate, destruction, it's going to be shown by how we are with our mouths. Amen? Where with our heart is full of Jesus and full of God's Word, full of good works, God in our hearts, it's going to affect the way we talk. Amen? It's a beautiful thing when you see someone before they were saved and they said all the bad words, right? And they come to Jesus and now one slips out. Man, they're condemned and they're convicted and they feel horrible. You know what I mean? Even if it's one of the smallest ones. I remember there were some words I used to say before I was saved, and some of them may not even seemingly be bad, you know. But now when they come out accidentally or I hear someone say it, it like just feels like a knife just cuts. You ever been there? Sometimes you're around somebody with a mouth that just spurs out that gross word, you know, and all of a sudden there it comes out and it like cuts like a knife.
It's almost like 3 times louder than...
Yeah. Yeah, we're very sensitive as Christians. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There is a sensitivity that happens as a born-again believer. That, I mean, I'm telling you what, you're very sensitive and keenly aware of those things. And that's why we need to be careful what we say with our mouths. The Bible says that we should bless and not curse. Amen?
Sorry.
Go ahead.
Can we hurt ourselves physically just by the things we say?
I believe we can. For instance, if we will... For instance, hold unforgiveness in our hearts. You know, unforgiveness and bitterness of heart can begin to... The Bible calls it a root of bitterness. And it begins to go deep, and it begins to infest our heart. And it can become very hard to deal with. And when there's bitterness and unforgiveness and hate that begins to come out of our mouths and we begin to destroy with our lips, not only are we destroying others, we're beginning to destroy ourselves. And yes, whenever we walk around and we're constantly negative and we're not looking to God to help us to see His way, then it will begin to affect our bodies. Yes, it will bring death. Now, it doesn't mean we'll automatically die when we said something wrong, or you follow what I'm saying? But there is the potential. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I remember listening to Brother Swaggart one time. He was talking about how his mother, he says that she just had the potential to want to complain too much. And he was saying how he believes that slowly but surely the complaining began to shorten her life. Now, is that true or false? I'm not sure. That's just what he stated. But he was using that as an illustration to teach how destructive our words are. You can be positive and you can be negative. I remember my cousin when I first got saved. He's blind, but he loves God with all of his heart. And I remember when I was first saved, he said, you got to learn how to wake up in the morning and say, instead of saying, good Lord, morning, wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. You follow what I'm saying? There's a difference between the positive and the negative. God is faithful. God is good. So wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Instead of grumbling and complaining and saying, oh, what a horrible day this is. Instead, try to find the positive. Wow, look at that sunrise, Lord, how beautiful it is. Amen? Instead of just looking at, oh, Lord, my knee is hurting this morning. Now, it really is. But don't focus on the negative, focus on the positive. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. It really is a true thing. Now, I'm not going to try to psychologically convince you to just be positive all the time, but if you will know God with all of your heart, and we will draw near to God and love Him with all of our hearts and spend time in His Word and allow that Word to renew our hearts and our minds. You know what's going to be the byproduct of that walk with God? It's going to be more of a positive attitude. I remember when I first got saved. You know, prior to getting saved, I told you I used to have the long hair and I used to listen to that heavy stuff. I mean, one time I was over there playing the guitar, those death metal power chords, you know, and then when I got saved, I began to listen to good Christian music, and it began to fill my soul. Amen? I encourage you to get good Christian music. Play it in your house. Let it come into the atmosphere of your home. And a song will come into your heart. Amen? And I remember when I started listening to good music, and I was walking with God, before you knew it, there I was singing in front of the mirror. I'd be combing my hair. I still had long hair. I was still blow-drying it out, you know? But I'd be singing there in front of the mirror. Amen? It's good songs and singing, and then God dealing with me as I was growing in Him. But music is a powerful thing. Did you hear what I just said? The book of Psalms is the largest section in your Bible. All 150 Psalms were all songs. And there's an importance about music. Choose good Christian music that edifies, that builds. And let that play in your home, and that will also affect your attitude.
And there's a message in music.
There's a beautiful message in music. You know, they've done experiments. You have a nice growing plant, and they'll put that plant in front of some heavy metal, thrash metal music, and let it blast into the plant, and it'll kill the plant. It'll kill it, for real. They've done the same thing. The same plant, same kind of plant. The other one's dead, right? Same kind of plant. It's good. It's a healthy plant. Put it in front of classical music. And that thing begins to grow. Now, I'm not saying we have to go turn to classical music, but what I'm saying is there's good Christian music. Let it fill your soul and begin to sing to God. It doesn't matter if you sing in tune or not. God's listening to your corazón,
Amen.
Your heart. Amen? He's listening to that. And so whether you're in tune or not, let your praises come to God. There's a power in praising God. Amen? The tongue, use it to praise Him. Use it to bless. Use it to encourage, to edify. Amen? That's what we should use it for. Or to teach, or to explain, or to preach the gospel. Amen? Now, again, when we talk about this small tongue, or these small things that control these huge objects, it's not that there's going to be perfect silence. God's not calling us to just be tight-lipped and zipped up all the time and never say anything. Amen? But what he's teaching us about is control. What happens with this mouth will direct a lot about our lives. Just like it directs a ship, a little thing directs a ship, a little spark starts a fire, or a little thing controls a boat or what have you. In the same way, let's use our mouths for the glory of God. Amen? And it will direct our lives in a positive course rather than a negative one. Thank God for that. Now let's go forward here. The tongue is difficult to tame. There's no doubt about it. Yet, we can tame all manner of animals. We tame all kinds of animals. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says this, "All kinds of beasts and birds and serpents and things in the sea are tamed or have been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Whoa, have mercy, James. You're pretty tough on us. But he's right, isn't he? It's very difficult for us to tame it, but when we will surrender our hearts, our lives, and our tongues to God, He will tame it. Amen? Like I said, sometimes you'll feel bad for what you said. You know, there's the potential to say the right things with the wrong spirit. There are times you can say the right things with the wrong attitude. Amen? And God doesn't want only for us just to say the right things. He wants it to be said with the right spirit, the right attitude as well. Amen? But when we are in tune with God and we're walking with Him, He will get that bridle in our mouth, so to say, and He will be able to tame it. We may not be able to tame it that quickly, but God can. Amen? So it may be impossible for us, but it's possible for God. But we've seen the animals tamed, haven't we? You've seen those circuses, we've seen the zoos, we've seen the shows. I mean, they even tame the, you know, the fish, don't they? Or the, what do you call them? Seals and killer whales, all kinds of stuff. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, they have them tamed. They even tame cats, you know. Cats can be tough to tame sometimes, but they even tame those. I mean, it's funny, but they can tame all kinds of stuff. But it says our tongue seemed to be a very hard thing to tame, but thank God that God's able to do it. Amen? Now, fire is uncontrollable when it's allowed to spread. Okay? When allowed to spread, fire can become very, very unruly and it becomes very hard. But the sins of the tongue are not only harsh and angry words, but they're also false and foolish doctrines, teachings. You see, it's not only the destructive words that we can say, but even deceptive words. You know, the ways of the cults. We've been doing a study on the cults on Thursday night, now Wednesday nights. But those teachings of the cults are deceptive doctrines, and they're coming through words. Amen? And we've got to understand how it involves foolish doctrines as well. Now, there's a paradox that is mentioned in verses 9 through 12 of James chapter, or actually chapter 4. And it says this, a paradox, and it is this. It's from the same mouth we bless God and curse men. What a paradox that is, right? It's like two contrary things happening. On the one hand, you know, we can be in church saying hallelujah and praise the Lord and thank you, Jesus. Amen? And then we leave church and then somebody hurts us and there we are cursing them behind their backs. Should we be doing that? No, we shouldn't. But it's an interesting paradox, isn't it? From the same mouth, both things happen. And so it's like very interesting when you consider what that paradox is. You know, like it says there in verse 10, it says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not so to be. Actually, let's have chapter 3. It says, does a spring yield the same opening, or from the same opening, sweet and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives and a vine figs? So no spring can yield both salt water and fresh water. And so it's really our responsibility to allow that spring to flow one way and not two contrary ways. Amen? We as God's people have got to be a people that are going to bless, that are going to pray for, that are going to encourage, that are going to edify. Amen? Here in church as well as when we're out of church. Amen? Amen?
It's hard.
It is hard. It can be very tough. I mean, somebody hurts us. I mean, we're driving down the road and all of a sudden somebody just cuts right in front of us.
God bless.
We say, God bless you. We can't curse. But sometimes that blood begins to boil. We're human, aren't we? But if we allow God to deal with us, we'll be more patient and more patient. Amen? We're not going to be perfect right away. But as God deals with us and as we're growing in the Lord, maybe where we lost our temper quicker, you know, 2 years ago, now it's not the same because we've been growing and maturing more. Amen?
I've been practicing James 1:19, or be quick to listen, slow to answer, and slow to anger.
Yeah.
Over there at work, it's like, I gotta be careful.
Yeah. Being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I'm telling you, it's not always easy, is it? It can be tough, especially when you're in an environment that makes it tough. But it's actually a good place to be because God is using that to shape in us, to mold us. Amen? He allows those circumstances to make us more like Jesus. Sometimes we're in a place, a very difficult place, and we say, oh, God, get me out of here. And sometimes God's saying, no, I want you there.
Yeah.
I want to cut deep in you. I want to get to that attitude. I'm trying to get at you, man. You know, and sometimes, you know, God will get us out of that situation. I mean, but He is dealing with all of us, isn't He?
Amen.
You know, He's always dealing with us, slowly but surely, as we're growing in the Lord, and thank God for it. Now, let's go forward to the teaching on wisdom. James then moves on to the subject of wisdom. Now remember in the chapter 1, he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give to that man liberally. Whenever we don't have wisdom, ask God for it. And believe that God's going to give it to you, and the Bible says He's going to give it to you liberally. That means it's overflowing. He will give it to us. Sometimes we're facing circumstances or decisions that we don't know what to say. And we say, oh, God, give us wisdom. Amen? And He will grant it to us. But we must not be double-minded. But now He begins to talk about wisdom and the contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. It's verses 13 through 18. It says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show his works by his good life in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, do not boast and do not lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. For where there is envying and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so he's describing the wisdom first of the world, and then the wisdom that is from God. The wisdom from the world, and then the wisdom from God. Now, look at how he describes the wisdom from the world. First, he says it's earthly. In the King James, earthlier, that's typical of the world's way of thinking. You and I are raised from young children until the time that we were born again in the ways of the world, weren't we? It affected our thinking. It affected our values. It affected what we thought was right or wrong. We watch TV as young children and we think everything on TV must be okay. Isn't that right? And what passes for okay nowadays on television is pretty much ungodly wickedness, you know, and sometimes we're better off just turning off that television set than keeping it on. Amen? I mean, I'm being honest with you. I'm not saying you have to go home and get a jackhammer and bam, you know what I mean? I'm not saying that. But we need to exercise discretion, discernment with what we're allowing into our homes, amen? That we're not allowing the filth of this world to come into our homes, because it does affect us. So the wisdom of the world is this way. It's earthly, and it's typical of the world's way of thinking. Our way as children of God, our way of thinking is going to be different than the way the world thinks. It's going to be different. It's opposed to each other. And that's why sometimes whenever you're in a particular place, maybe on the job, like Brother Bethel mentioned earlier, and you are there in a particular discussion, and that way of thinking is contrasting your way of thinking. Sometimes you give your opinion because you're a Christian, and they're giving their opinions as a person who is of the world, and they're opposed. And sometimes that worldly person will totally oppose you. Sometimes it'll make you feel like a foolish person for even giving your opinion sometimes. Isn't that right? But we are going to be in opposition to the worldly thinking that is in the world. And so it's earthly. You know, we even look at the reality of what's happening in our universities today, where they're trying to force evolutionary thinking on our children. And they're especially on the attack on born-again Christian children. I mean, they're wanting to destroy any similitude of God in their minds. They want to destroy it. And when you think about that, some of these professors, they have doctorate degrees. They're very smart individuals in regards to worldly thinking. And yet their denial of God, the Bible says, makes them a fool. Mm-hmm. Think about that. A person that has a doctorate degree but denies God is a fool. Or a Christian, a person that believes in God and holds no doctorate degree but believes in God, makes them smarter and wiser than that person holding that doctorate degree. The way of the world is earthly, and the way of its thinking is different than yours. Now, don't misunderstand what I just said in regards to education. I believe Christians should use their minds. I believe we should grow. We should be learning. We should be studying, reading books. Amen? If you can, take online courses. Amen? Develop your mind. God's given you a mind to grow. But in your learning, let it always be hand in hand with your growing knowledge of God. Amen. Never to the point where we begin to deny God. Amen? If our knowledge begins to try to push away the knowledge of God, then get rid of that teaching because it's hindering. Amen? It's not doing good. But I don't ever want to make it sound as if I'm against education. I'm all for it. Amen? In a proper way.
I've been around people that have degrees.
Mm-hmm.
They went to college. But still, you know, I dropped out of ninth grade. And I believe that I'm, like, sometimes smarter than them because they have no common sense sometimes.
Sometimes they're depending on their education and they've never grown in common sense. Exactly. I can understand where you're coming from. There's... Sometimes a school of hard knocks teaches you a lot more than that university can teach you. I mean, it's true. Sometimes, you know, yes, you can have degrees. Not, like, again, I'm not putting them down. I have a degree. I mean, I went to school, and I still take courses. Thank God. Amen? We should be expanding and learning. God give us a brain. But on the other hand, God wants us to be a people that will learn how to use that knowledge in a very practical way. And sometimes just learning through practical things and growing without that degree helps us to know how to use that knowledge in a different way than that person that just has the head knowledge, but hasn't really used, that head knowledge hasn't really impacted their practical way. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's just really true. What was that, Sister Louise?
It's like God's way of doing things.
It is. It really is. You know, I remember at the Bible school when I was there, I went to Bible school and I had never done any kind of network wiring. I had never done any computer work at all. And I, at a point, they put me over the yearbook. The yearbook. And so being over the yearbook, I had to get a computer to know how to work on the yearbook. And so in learning and getting a computer, I began to learn how to run a computer. And then I learned how to run the computer. It messed up. I had to learn how to reinstall the operating system on the computer. And then learning all of that, I began to learn more and more and more about computers. And then they began to say, we need a website. And I, all of a sudden we were there in the big staff meeting, and I said, well, we need a website. I mean, there was only one web page, you know, that said about the school, and it was horrible. Horrible. I said, we need our own web presence. Let's put a website up. And they said, okay, well, who's going to build it? And all of a sudden, I don't know how, I just found myself saying, I'll do it. I had never done anything like that before. Yeah. And so then there I was, you know, having, and I was, had to learn all about HTML code. This was even before CMS, website design, all this content management systems, learning management systems, all that kind of stuff. And so I said, I'll try it out. And I remember I'd be there, you know, of course I had to learn. I mean, I had to go and start reading, trying to understand. It's a whole language, a computer language. And I began to study. And I'd try this, I'd try that, and before you know it, I started building a website, you know. And I showed it to one guy that was very smart on this stuff, and he right-clicked the page, and he went to view source, and he looked at the code. He said, look at that! Because it was a one little web page, small page, and inside the code, it was full of code. It was a tiny web page, but bloated with too much code. And I was like, why? First of all, I didn't even know I could right-click and see view source and see the code behind the page. I was like, whoa. And so then what began to happen was this. I began to pray and say, God, help me with this. That's the first thing I should have done. Amen? But I began to pray, God, help me. And I remember God began to not only help me, but began to gift me in that area. And there were times when I would be laying in bed, I'd be struggling with, how do I get this to work? What do I do? And I didn't know, so I'd go to bed. Finally, after a while, I'd go to sleep. And I'd wake up in the middle of the night. And in the middle of the night, all of a sudden, all of that stuff was working in my mind. And there was the whole solution right there. And and it was making sense in my mind. I'd wake up, there was the solution. And I'd say, oh God, I can't wait to wake up in the morning and go try it. So I'd go try it the next morning. I'd go try the code. And all of a sudden it worked. And so in my praying to God, God began to help me to do things I could not do in and of myself. And so it wasn't a degree that helped me to do that. It was prayer. But also asking God, help me. Amen? And so he began to help me to do things. And eventually a whole website was built and the rest is history. Now, I'm not saying that to say that I can work on computers or do these kinds of things. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is God will give us the wisdom that we need when we ask Him for it. Amen? But this wisdom of the world is earthly. It's also sensual, unspiritual, or natural. In other words, it's animalistic. Okay? It's sensual. It's geared for the flesh, this wisdom of the world. Okay? The way it says it in my version, it says, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and then devilish. In other words, the wisdom of the world is devilish, or even demonic, or of the devil. That's why there can be such, what we would think, such smart people, and yet be so foolish so as to deny God. There's an element of a devilishness, or a demonicness in some of that, to try to get them to deny God. Whereas the wisdom of God, let's look at this. Okay, well, a life that manifests in envy and strife reveals an earthly, a life that manifests envy and strife reveals an earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom couched in confusion and evil works. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. Now, the wisdom of God, on the other hand, which in reality shows the fruit of righteousness, is this. Number one, he describes it as pure. That sounds like God, doesn't it? The wisdom of God is pure, ceremonially and morally pure. This is just like God. The wisdom of God is pure. Number two, it is peaceable. In other words, it always stays in right relationships. The true wisdom of God is not out to divide and make people, to make you at variance or as enemies against others. The true wisdom of God is going to seek to make us peaceable. Amen? At peace with others. Amen? Thank God for that. Number three is described as gentle, or it's considerate of others. The wisdom of God. It's gentle. It's not harsh. It's not rash. It's gentle. It's also entreated. In other words, it's willing to yield when reasoned or appealed to. Willing to yield. It's also described as merciful. In other words, it has pity for those who are suffering justly or unjustly. It's a pity. There's a mercy in the heart of those that have the wisdom of God. I mean, it sounds beautiful, right? That's the way God is. Number six, it's also full of good fruit, or in other words, it has good deeds associated with it. The wisdom of God is seeking out for good. Number seven, it said it was impartial. In other words, it's not showing partiality. It's not showing favor to one person over another. Amen? Does it have any element of a racist kind of attitude, or treating the person that is rich better than the person that doesn't have any money? Okay, it's not impartial. In other words, it doesn't show any kind of partiality. And then last but not least, it's without hypocrisy. In other words, it's with sincerity. The wisdom of God is sincere. It's not two-faced. It's not pretending to be nice when it's really vicious. Amen? The wisdom of God. How many of you want that kind of wisdom in your life? Amen. I believe we all do. And it said it again. The wisdom that is from above, verse 17, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so this is the wisdom of God. Amen? It's different than the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is really set on itself. Amen? It's about ascending that ladder, and it'll push away or destroy anyone that gets in its way. But the wisdom of God is going to be considerate of everyone. Amen? In its pursuit for glorifying God. And so we'll stop there. And we'll continue right with a new set of notes next time. We're actually going to continue with chapter 4 of James. And we'll begin by discussing carnal behavior. And when we talk about carnal behavior, that's talking about those that pretty much are walking in the flesh. Carnal behavior. James was strong. I told you in the very beginning of this study, James held back no punches in a sense. He went and he was very pointed with so many things. Amen. With the tongue, with worldliness, and even with just how we act in our inner practical lives. And so next time we'll be talking about carnal behavior and what that looks like. And that carnal behavior is pretty much, you'll see, when somebody is carnal or not growing in the Lord, not spiritual but carnal, there'll be definite results. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you are doing. We thank you, Lord God, for your word, which speaks so beautifully to our lives. I do ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with us throughout the remainder of our service. We ask that, Lord Jesus, you would always be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.